Announcements. All right, be sure again to thank Pam and H. Lee and Betty for opening up for us, and thank Fred back there for building the building. Don't forget to give Susie your name, put on our prayer chain. Kay Burridge had a good turnout. I was just informed the figures keep going up. They're holding drives in Charleston and other places, and it's about $23,000 now, and that's good. All right. The Wise family with little Bradley and Frankie. Sylvia, as you know, fell down in the bilo holding Bradley. Scary situation. She may have to wear a leg cast another 2 to 6 months. This is bad news for her and terrible news for Bilo. You imagine carrying little Bradley in the courtroom saying, "This is the one they hurt. This man right here hurt him." Little Frankie's losing weight. You pray for him. He's down to 58 pounds. They can't control his food intake, so we need to pray for him, because Frankie is a good little evangelist and a good little child of God, and he needs our prayers. If anybody happens to have a wheelchair lift for a van, let me know. If you got somebody that you know wants to get rid of one, or somebody just has one, you know, they lift a wheelchair up into the van, because Sylvia can't keep carrying them. She's getting older and weaker, and she's in a cast anyway. So please, if you know anyone with a wheelchair lift on a van who wants to get rid of the wheelchair lift, let me know. Sylvia asked the Crippled Children's Association for a special power chair for Bradley, and they denied him. They said that they were running low on money. How can a government agency run low on money? They print the money. And they said he had a mother could take care of it. Well, his mother's taking care of him and Bradley and Frankie, and she needs this chair. This chair would help him learn to be more self-sufficient, cut down on the stress that causes him to have hot spots, and he could learn to push the buttons to make him mobile. So let's flood them with mail and email on his behalf. See Ann, my wife, and she will show you how to get in touch with these people, either by email or just drop them a card. And please understand how politicians do things. They don't count just the cards that come in. Each card represents more than 1,000 people who are thinking the same way. Now, please understand that. You get 200 or 300 cards, it'll get somebody's attention, because they know 2 or 3 that represents 100 times whatever came in. So please do that. Next week, you folks standing around the edges, come back. You have a seat. Got 75 more chairs coming. Dynamite's bringing us 75 Wednesday. We're so glad you're here. If you're here for the first time, we thank you for coming. Don't make it your last. If you're here for the last time, keep it to yourself. Some folks from out of town brought their relatives. It's quite a compliment to us when you bring your children and you bring your loved ones to be part of this. It's a wonderful thing. It's nothing to do with me. It has to do with the miracle of God. If you brought a Bible, then turn to John 8, 31 through 41. That's where we will take our message this morning, the Gospel of John, if you brought a Bible. The Gideons did not put those Bibles in the rooms for decoration. You can bring them with you. It's all right. In fact, they'll let you take them home. John 8:31 is where we'll be. We will pray, and then we shall expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, how good it is to meet with your people and to be in the house of the Lord. You wouldn't notice it to be one if you were just passing by. But Lord, when you're here and 2 or 3 carried together in your name, you said you'd be here, then it becomes the house of the Lord. And we appreciate that. What a beautiful place to worship you. Sing the praises to you. Sing the songs of Zion. Have fellowship. Love one another and expound your word. Right in front of your ocean, on your beach. What a wonderful place to be. And thank you for all who have come this way. Some came out of curiosity, they think. And some just happened to stay over they think. But everyone here is here by divine appointment, whether they know it or not. And would ask, Lord, that they understand the word of God that goes out this morning, and that something will be said that will affect them and can possibly change their life and their eternity. So would ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard. And anything I say that should be forgotten, please make sure that it is. And anything that should be remembered, please have it be, for that which will be remembered is that still small voice they will hear, not mine, that says it's time to come home. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the independence that we have. Thank you for those who gave their lives that we could have this freedom. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father. Abraham's our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you'd do the things that Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do the things that you're doing. You're doing the things your own father does. This is a dialogue Jesus had with the Jews. And John is a very interesting book. It's different from the Synoptic Gospels in that it has a lot of dialogues and shows the Lord's divinity, but it shows his humanity. And we, you know, want to hear who is the guy that played Moses. What's his name? The Charlton Heston. And we want to see him and hear the orchestra in the background every time the Lord's supposed to speak. And that isn't the way it was. It was just a street argument between him and some Jews who were trying to be one thing when he wanted to be another. And righteous indignation is all right. They try to tell you, you know, be tolerant, don't lose your patience and all that. No, righteous indignation is fine. That's fine. And because we don't have righteous indignation, and because we don't get upset about what we believe, and because we won't stand up anywhere, anytime for what we're supposed to stand up for, then the picture of the average preacher is very weak. A little dude with a collar and little round glasses and Mr. Milquetoast. You see how we're portrayed on TV and on the movies. That isn't the way it is. The strongest people who believe the scripture are some of the strongest people I know, spiritually, mentally, and will stand up for what they believe in. And if you believe they're under the law and you slap them one time and they're going to turn their cheek, you better read further in that book. The ones I know, you raise a hand to them, they'll knock you out. They'll go to war. You see, we in the God's army. We're not in God's civil service. And we're ready to go to war. And if you're not, you didn't read the book right. Vance Havner was from Newton, North Carolina. Some of you up that way. Vance was old mountain boy, old country boy. Became a preacher, and they ran him out of his church. So he said, I'm going to be an evangelist. And his wife said, well, that'll be cute. You're not on TV, you're not on the radio, you don't have a newspaper, you're not a member of a denomination. All you got, son, is you. How are you going to be an evangelist? He said, well, God called me to preach, and I preach a simple gospel. And I don't need all that other, and I don't need 18 degrees behind my name. I'm glad for the folks who have them. But I'm a mountain boy and a country boy, and all I'm going to preach is the gospel. It was good enough for Jesus. It was good enough for Paul. It was good enough for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was good enough for the first century Christians who turned the world upside down. And it's good enough for today. And she said, have at it. So he began preaching and getting invited. Then he began getting invited to whole conferences and big revivals. And he said, I heard it on the radio the other day, so he went to Florida, the Florida Baptist Institute, to hold a Bible conference. Never finished college. He's talking to the seminarians. So the big, tall, lanky fella came up, said, I hear you from North Carolina. And he said, yes, I am. He said, well, I'm from North Carolina, too. Live right outside Charlotte. Name's Billy Graham. Well, he said, I thought he looked like he was going to do pretty good. And he did. And if you'll notice, that's what Billy Graham does. No PhDs, no THDs, no DDTs. He just gets up and preaches the simple gospel. I heard him this morning. He said, I'm 81 years old. I can't believe it. He gave a simple message that a first-year Bible college student might give. And I said, look at that. Look at this. And I was a little bit scared when I came down here. I mean, what you going to preach to the people I know? And are they going to want the new secrets to success and how to have self-esteem, which is the popular thing on television? And they sing how great I am instead of how great thou art. And I said, no, I don't believe all that. And then to get into relativism and all, and I don't believe in that. And I'm not smart enough to do that. I said, what am I going to do? I'm going to do like Vance Havner. I'm going to preach the simple gospel, let the chips fall where they may, and see if anybody will listen to it. Look at yourself. Look at yourself. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And people say, what brings people down there? I said, have you ever seen that little book at your house with the dust on it? I said, that does it. So the simple gospel that we read today is Jesus talking to the Jews, explaining the state of man. And it doesn't change. Interesting enough, watching television last night, and they were showing a ghost town in California. Some kids had been given the assignment of playing politicians for a day, and they were to vote on which city in California should be the official ghost town, just a little project they were doing. And they picked one, and immediately some other town said, no, we're that. And you knew they would. But they began to show the old ghost town in from the 1800s, and they showed the bar room, and there was a mirror behind the long bar and tables and chairs. And then they showed a bedroom in an old house, and there was a bed and a bureau and a place to wash your hands. And other than all of it was decaying in state, and nobody had used those places for years, it was the same thing that's in downtown L.A., just cleaned up a little bit. Nothing changes a whole lot. It's different faces in the same old places, doing the same old thing. And this is what Jesus is talking to these Jews and explaining to them. They were sinful people, that they were enslaved in sin. We celebrate Independence Day, and we know what freedom is. And you start talking about caring or taking freedom away from Americans, boy, you can get yourself in a jam in a hurry. We enjoy freedom, and we love it, and we'll fight, and we'll die for it. And if anything, we'll join the North and the South and the black and the white and the yellow and the purple and the tall and the short and the fat and the skinny and the rich and the poor. Anything that'll get you together in this country is start taking away the freedoms that we have. Unfortunately, we've had some presidents lately that were willing to sign them away. May they burn in hell. You see, the sinful condition of man enslaves mankind. And you wake up one day not realizing you're enslaved. It's much like someone born in Haiti. A baby in Haiti still loves his mother and cries and slobbers and does all the things your baby does. And then he grows up and he doesn't care if it's a big house or a little house. It's a place to sleep and something to eat and people love him. And he's doing fine. It's only later that he grows up to find he's been find out he's been enslaved by that island. Be too poor to go anywhere. He'll never have anything. And then information starts to come his way and he finds out he's trapped. This is what sin does to a man's life. It gets in a man's life and he doesn't even know it at first. It's projected as fun. Everybody's doing it. All the popular people are doing it. And the movies portray it as fun. And TV does. And wake up one morning to find yourself on the island you can't get off of. And it doesn't have a fence around it. But you've been enslaved. These Jews did exactly what people do today when they started the argument with Jesus. They said, wait a minute. We have a godly heritage. You don't know who we are. He said, I know very well who you are. I laughed last night. Saw Charlie Porter over at H's the night before last. Hadn't seen him in a while. We were together over in 54 on the other corner. We weren't preaching. And sat down and said, hey, Charlie, how you doing? And somebody said, who is that? I said, that's Mr. Charlie Porter of the Spartanburg Porters. And he just died laughing because our heritage really wasn't that well known or great. So these people were saying, hey, wait a minute, you know who we are. We're descendants of Abraham, Jack. You're a carpenter coming here preaching some new philosophy. You nobody. We are the children of Abraham. Don't you know that? And Jesus said, I know who you are. And you're not the children of Abraham. You see, we all do that when somebody catches us in sin. We want to blame somebody else, which Adam started at, you know. God called him. Adam, where are you? He knew who he was. In the bushes. I lost the golf ball in the bushes over here. You ain't lost no golf ball. What are you doing in there? I'm naked. Yeah, well, there are two people on earth. One of them isn't here. How do you know you're naked? And he'd been caught in sin. So rather than saying, well, you're right, I sinned, I'm sorry, let's do something about it. Forgive me and let's start over. He does what they did and what you do and what I do. I said, that woman you gave me made me eat that thing. Pass that buck, blame somebody else. It's a universal thing that we do. You see, they know it's universal because they've never found anybody who didn't have a religion of some kind. They may worship a rock, it may be a seashell, it may be the moon, it may be a monkey in a tree, it may be a monkey in their family line if they're evolutionist, but they're going to worship something or somebody's everywhere. You can't find a tribe on earth who doesn't recognize that there has to be something more than them, unless, of course, you're looking on a college campus. They'll have a religion or they will have a something they do. Well, we aren't too bad because we have purification. Well, what do you do? Well, you see the waterfall? Yeah, once a year we all group up and stand under the waterfall. It washes our sins away and our badness, and we're right with our God. Oldest excuse in history. Baptists didn't start baptism, by the way. Neither did John the Baptist. The Greeks were doing it hundreds of years before. And the pagans were doing it thousands of years before. They'd run into the sea once a year to wash themselves free of sin. Everybody's got a purification rite. In South America, I hope you don't ever have to see it, they run out on the beaches on New Year's and call down demons to enter their body. And those of you who don't believe in demons would do well to take a trip down there and watch that one evening. It'll turn your hair white. But they do that because that will purify them. I watched last year as some president of some country was cutting the goat's throat to shed his blood for the sins of that nation for that year. If they don't have a purification rite, they'll have a creed they go by. You see them, it's nothing new. They have them at church. It's called the Apostles' Creed. While it contains a great deal of what's in the gospel, it is not the gospel. And simply because you repeat it does not mean you're a child of God. Then you get to the sacraments, and you got to bow your head and hold your hands like this when you say sacraments. There's seven of them according to one church, and they said, we have them all. That's why we're the original church. No, the original church was pinned to a cross. If you're a member of the church, you're a member of his body. It has nothing to do with your organization and nothing to do with your sacraments and nothing to do with your procedures. None of that will save you. You see, outward cleansing is just a show, like you this morning. That ain't the you that got up, just sitting in front of me. I tease Ann, she'll go in there and get before the magic mirror and get out that secret lady's stuff. And the girl who went in that room is not the one who came out. I often tell her, be real quiet. There's another woman in the house. And she sees me with you, man, I'm going to catch you. And of course, I'll get up and stumble into the bathroom, hair going everywhere. Beautiful as I am with clothes on, you ain't lived till you see me naked. Then I ease one eye open where it won't be such a shock. Then open the other eye and look into the mirror, and then I smile real big, can't help it, because I say, well, there he is, made in the image of God. So sometimes we're not what we appear to be. An outward cleansing won't do it. You see, the reason is that we go through all of that is nobody wants to feel like they're bad enough to be rejected by God. A God of justice and a God of hope and a God of salvation and a God of love is all we want to pull from these pages. But if you read it carefully, you've always got a God of war there too. And when he says something, he means it, and he puts forth a commandment. It's not a suggestion. And when he says you meet certain conditions to be with me and have fellowship with me and live with me forever, or I will reject you, that's exactly what he means. It's not news. Proverbs 21:2 says every man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth his heart. And have you ever met a group who wasn't better than the group just below them? Everybody wants to hate somebody. There was a group of college professors had a singing group when I was in college, and called the Limelighters. I don't know if you've ever heard of them or not. They're very good. And they made a cute little song up. It was so true, but it's a funny song, you know, about who hates who. Chinese hate the Japanese, and the Japanese hate the Scotch. And the Scotch hate the Irish, and went on through, and it covered everybody. Everybody's got to have somebody to hate. Everybody has to have somebody to look down on. Unfortunately, there are only two groups of people, the saved and the lost. And if you're lost, there's nobody to look down on. And if you're saved, you won't want to. There's proof that man's enslaved by sin found in these verses that we read. And in verse 34 through 36, you read, as we read, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And what that means in the Greek is everyone who commits sin. And the word commit means a continual operation in it. That's why the folks who say, well, if you get saved and then sin, you got to get saved again. That's merry-go-round religion, and you'd never be able to keep up with it anyway. And of course, you're going to stumble and fall. That's why the Lord lets you confess it at night and it's done with. He says, who confesses his sins to me, I'm just to forgive them. But once he has made you a child of his and put you in the family, that has been done. And a man who is in that condition will not continually stay in sin. Because if the Holy Spirit of God, who regenerated him, now lives in him, it will bug you to death that he's there and you're continuing in that sin. It'll worry a Christian to death. And the worst place for a Christian to be, been there, done that, is when you get so far away from God that he's put you on the shelf and there's no fellowship between you and him. You're still a kid, but there's no fellowship. And there's a breach there that nothing will fill. And you know what the problem is. And it is the emptiest, loneliest place in the entire universe, is a child of God away from their father with broken fellowship. He says, you don't have to do that. But the reason you're a sinner and the way you are as you are, he's telling these folks, is you are continually living in sin. And you won't quit what you're doing. Bob Dylan, is it Dylan? Dylan, how do you pronounce that? Dylan. And he supposedly got saved, but he did write a song that was very good. And he understood the premise. You heard it. It's called Got to Serve Somebody. And you listen to the words close, it's gospel. You got to serve somebody. You'll either serve God by choice or Satan by your normal activities. But you got to serve somebody. You got to be a slave either to sin or to Christ. There's only two twos. You make a choice. And then you have to live with the choice here. And you have to live with it later. A slave in that culture, when he was bought as a slave, or you could sell yourself as a slave. And you became a slave to that family. They owned you. Outright. There was no way out of that condition this side of death. But there came a way that you could be freed from slavery. And the way was, the law came along and said, if a son in that family enjoyed being with the slave and they became friends and they became like brothers, and that son asked his father to adopt you into the family, then you were freed. And now you were a member of the family, a slave no more. What a day it was when slaves reached that premise. Because the law went even further and said, you can write your son out of the will. You don't have to leave him part of the farm. You don't have to leave him any of your worldly possessions. You can write him out of the will if he's made you mad and there's been a fallout. But once you adopt a son, you can never write him out of the will. Once you take that full responsibility for him, he is yours forever and a joint heir in your family and can never lose his inheritance. Does it sound like gospel to me? We found out one day that Jesus said, look, I'm the Son. Strangely enough, he was also the Father. He said, I can adopt you. I know you are a sinner. I know you hate me. I know you have enmity against me, which is deep-seated hatred. I know you think your way is right. I know all of that, but you are lost and a slave, and I can free you. You can't buy your freedom. You can't earn your freedom. You can't run and work your freedom. The only way you're going to have freedom is through me. Because you see, I will adopt you. I'm the son who will request it of my father. And I have the right to make that request because I have paid your sin debt for you. God doesn't owe me anything, but I have paid the debt, and it's to be honest and just. He has to accept the payment. And Jesus said, I've paid your sin. Stop by the cross, pick up your freedom. I have paid it. You owe it no more. You are free. I have the right to do that. I earned it at Calvary. I have the authority to do that. I'm a member of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I have the power to do that. I didn't just cover your sin. I cast it into the deepest sea, never to be brought up again. I've put it as far as the east is from the west from you. I always wondered what that meant as a little boy reading that. What's the difference in east and west? What does he mean? As far from the east as is from the west. And I said, that's a hard saying. Then I found out a little bit about geography and found out that you can run east as far as you want to, and you'll never run west. It's a ball. And you can run west as far as you care to, and you'll never take a step east. It's as far as way you can get, yet it's right there together. Said, only God could have thought of that. He said, look, I'm in the adoption agency of the universe. All you have to do is trust me. And he's talking to a blind man further on in John in 9:35 through 37. You remember he healed a blind man in the one of, we'll preach on that one morning, the one in the temple. And the Jews got on him, who healed you and all that, and they threw him out of the temple. Didn't have the answers they wanted, and Jesus went and found him. And he said to him, let me ask you a question. Do you believe on the Son of God? And please understand, the Son of God was a title of deity to the Jew. They understood very well that the Son of God was a claim to deity and a name of deity. Us Gentiles have a problem with that. We think, well, there's God, then there's his little boy. No. God the Son and God the Father are the same. And he said, do you believe on the Son of God? Asked the man who had just been healed of blindness. And he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I'd like to believe on him. Jesus said to him, you've both seen him, and it's he that talks to you. I said, what a day for that man. Here's a man blind from birth. Never seen anybody. Today Jesus comes by and puts a little spittle on his fingers with a little mud, puts it on his eyes, and he sees. And this man had never seen probably 100 people because he's been blind from birth. And one of those he saw, Jesus says, guess who you're looking at? You're talking at the one who healed you. You're talking to the one who will die for you. You're talking to the one who came from heaven. You're talking to the God of the universe, son. You both see him, and you're talking to him. What a day for the blind man. It happened sometime. My little mother, bless her soul, she's in with the Lord now. She went up to bug him personally about me. Up at a day. She's born in England, and somehow in her 90 years, she crossed that ocean 5 times, went back to England. Came on a boat, and last time went over in a jet plane. It's a remarkable thing. And she was visiting when she was about 90 and went over and to the place where she was born and started looking at some of the things around, you know, just for memory's sake, and found out that a castle outside of town that had been there all her life and before, that now the Duke had fallen upon hard times because of the taxes in England, and he was holding tours of the castle and the flower gardens and the grounds and helped supplement the income that way. And she said, well, you know, I've wanted to see that castle since I was a little baby, since a little girl running around here. And I never had, the contacts to see anything like that. Our family didn't exactly go over to the Duke and Duchess's for supper. But I'm going to go. So she went and naturally got there too late. Last tour's gone. They coming out while she's trying to go in, and she's heartbroken. And the gardener's there fooling with some roses and said, how are you, ma'am? Said, how are you? What are you doing? She said, well, I came for the tour. I was born in Watford 90 years ago. And I've known of this place all my life as a child and wanted to come here. And I finally got to come, and looks like I've missed the tour. and I'm not going to get to see it. He looked at his watch. He said, well, it's time to quit fooling with these flowers. Come on, I'll give you a tour. So they go inside in the living room and explains everything, and they begin to go in the kitchen and some personal places. It's not on the tour. And she begins to notice this, and that he knows quite a bit about that castle. And she says, sir, I don't want to do anything wrong. Do you think the Duke would approve of me seeing all this personal stuff? He said, yes, ma'am, I'm quite sure he would. I'm him. I said, isn't that something? And you're all alone. And I heard an old preacher say one time, you know, you're not too glad Jesus is all you got until you find out one day he is all you got. Boy, then you appreciate it. When you can walk out here in the daytime or night by yourself and the world's caving in, and you found the note on the table where your wife's gone, and you found the note where your business is being foreclosed, and you found the note, you found the note, and you found the note, and the world hadn't turned out exactly like you had imagined one day, but you sit out there by yourself and look up, and like a good friend of mine who's here today, he don't know when I heard him say this, that I could hardly drive my car. But somebody asked him, said, you going down there to church? He said, yeah, I go every Sunday. And they said, why? He's my age. And he said, for the first time in my life, I can look at that blue sky and have somebody to talk to in it. And I said, all right, go on home, rich man. Go on home, Duke. How can a man be adopted now, though he's 60 years old and 65 and 55 and your age? How can he be freed from sin now? Well, the scripture covers that, of course. Jesus told the Jews, said, look, fella, said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And their libraries filled with philosophies and programs and success methods and do this and do that and, you know, don't eat cauliflower on Tuesday and all kind of stuff, looking for the truth. He said, I'm the truth. Your truth will change. You'll be rich one day, and a depression come, you'll be poor. That didn't take long. You were married one day and found a note, and now you're single. That didn't take long. Piece of paper and a pencil. He said, but my truth stays the same. You see, I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not some truth. I am the light, not partial light. And it's the same to gain your spiritual freedom this century, the 21st, as it was in the first. It's the same to you as to that handful of Jews Jesus was talking to. He has got the same message there, and I'm just repeating it to you today. Didn't add anything, really. Nothing to add to it, nothing to take away from it, you see. Later in John, you turn, he says, but as many as received him, as many as believed on me, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. You want to be adopted? You want to be set free? You want to quit your slavery and be part of the family? You want to be part of God's family? I'm the man, he said. I'll give you the power to do that. The power comes from believing, for trusting, for putting your total trust in me, plus nothing, minus nothing. Not interested in your rituals, not interested in your sacraments. I'm not interested in your church building. I don't care about your robe. I don't need to look at your PhD. I don't need anything from you except do you accept what I say is truth. That's what he told the Jews. A carpenter who had the gall to say, my words will live forever. We read further in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, that God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law, to buy them out of the marketplace, you for sale, Satan's bidden, God's bidden, you for sale, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Dave Smith, one of my good friends, Fred knows David, brought up together, all of us ran around together. And David's grandmother was head of the state orphanage there in Greenville, out Buncombe Road. We'd go out there and see the little kids, and their thrill was they just wanted to be part of a family. They appreciated the room and the place to stay and the food and the clothes and the things people did, but that isn't really what they wanted. They wanted to be part of a family. And when you'd come and the new ones would see you, especially the little ones, they'd run and give you a bunch of knee hugs and hold you. And the question was, are you going to take me home? Didn't care who you were, whether you're black, white, red, or green, rich or poor. Just will you let me be part of a family? And here you are, lost in sin. Been for years not part of God's family. And it's getting late and you saying, please, are you the one who can put me in the family? And Jesus said, yeah, come unto me. Got on a case about not having time. Said, you ain't got time for my word. That's your problem. And boy, this steps on toes, doesn't it? You ain't got time for me. I ask somebody, and I do every week. How about coming over and Sunday and being with us? And the most general answer I get is, well, we got to hurry home Sunday morning. And being still a little mean-spirited and intending to be, I'll say, what is it that you do that's so important when you get back to Columbia? Back to Spartanburg, back to Greenville, back to where? What is it that you do? Get up, race out of here Sunday morning. When you get there, what is it that you do? I may want to go with you if it's that important. Well, what did you do last time? Well, nothing. Rested from racing up there. Well, that makes a lot of sense. No time for God. He's on the Jews and said, you have no time for the word I'm giving you. See, we don't have time to hear God's word. We got time for the TV to be on an average of 7 hours a day in the American home. Well, I didn't have time. You had 168 hours since last week at this time, just like everybody else. You chose what to do with your time. And you chose to be so busy there wasn't time enough for God in your life. Bad news. There's going to come a day if you stay that way that he's going to not have time for you in his. So I'd read a little. I'd get the right radio station. Ray Charles ain't going to change. I'd find out what God has to say to me at my age, because there's very few young people here. And there's some lifetime decisions need to be made and some families need to be joined. And God's calling you today. Well, how do I get out of slavery? I'm in. I want out. I can't work my way out, you said. I got plenty of money. I can't buy my way out. No. I can't be good my way out. No. Well, I'm a member of 14 different clubs, and we got creeds, and we, you know, sell the brooms and give the blind the glass. You know, I'm glad of all that, and that should be done. But an atheist can do all of that. And some do. Well, how do I get out? Oldest story in the world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In spite of the hatred, in spite of the crime, in spite of the meanness, in spite of the turning against him, God so loved the world. Gave his only begotten son, didn't sell him, didn't rent him, didn't put him on an option plan. It wasn't layaway. He gave him. that whosoever would simply believe, meaning pistuo, not acknowledging, but plus nothing, minus nothing. I'm resting my eternal life on my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what believe means. Believe he's who he said he was. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. I believe he's coming again. Total belief. Whoever will believe in him should not perish. Ain't gonna happen to you. You can't go rotten on this family tree. But you'll have everlasting life. 24 words. Change the world. Will change your life. Will change your eternity. But you have to do something about them. Well, I didn't want to join. I don't know what you join. We don't have anything to join. Well, how much money are you going to want? Stand there till I ask you for a quarter. Well, what do I have to do? Nothing. Well, didn't you make somebody put up the tent? No, I put it up one morning and they've put it up every morning since. Well, do I have to put out the chairs? No, I put them out one morning and they've put them out ever since. When people come to Christ and love God, they just start doing stuff. It's remarkable. Well, why? Because they're in the family of God, and families look out for each other. Mm-hmm. Well, how do I get in this? It sounds good to me. Sure has been good to me. How do I get in? By faith, admitting you're a rotten, no doubt, no good, stinking, hell-bound sinner. Well, I don't hear it. Well, evidently, you don't know who I am. I just said who you were. Well, what can I do? I'm at the bottom. That's exactly where we wanted to get you. I got a friend I just took to an alcoholic's home. He's got to stay 8 weeks, and he'll be back, and he'll probably still be an alcoholic. Well, how do you know? Because of the attitude he had when he went in. He said, last time I went, in 2 weeks, they had me on the staff. I said, son, they should have hit you with the staff. You see, till you get broken, you can't get fixed. Until you get flat on your back and look up and say, Jesus, you're all I've got. And then smile because you've got him. You really won't understand this. You can go to hell any way you want to. You'll only go to heaven God's way. And he said it requires belief that you trust in me, plus nothing, minus nothing. I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm a slave to sin, I can't do anything about it. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Savior. Save me. That's all the religion you need. If you've never done that this morning while we sing and pray, you do that. We don't ask you to sign a card, I wouldn't know where to put them. For people who do it that way, God bless them and may their tribe increase. But we just say God knows where you are right now. And where you sit or stand today, if you're here without a Savior and you're not in the family of God and you've never confessed your sins, and you've never repented and said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, I just didn't know. Please save me and put me in your family. Forgive me of what I've done and help me to do better till I see you. I promise he'll answer that prayer. And I'll promise he won't answer another one beside that one until you do that one. So if you need to make a decision between you and he, talk to him. He's ready. He's listening. He listened to me. He'll listen to you. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can study the Scripture. We're not going to get into eschatology, and we're not going to get into different theological premises, and we're not going to discuss if there was one, two, or three Isaiahs, and we don't care who wrote Hebrews. We just know the Holy Spirit of God gave us the truth through His Word and told us Jesus saves. And that's enough to keep out of hell, to get to heaven, and to change a life. And Lord, with this many people here, somebody doesn't know you, somebody's not in the family, somebody's playing the game still. I'd ask you this morning to touch their heart in particular. As we hear the music play, that we can have someone here who said, this morning I saw it. This morning the light came through. This morning I understand the gospel. I'm lost. I need to be saved. And only Christ Jesus can do that. Please, Lord, save the man nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for His holy sake, amen.